Sermon text reading this morning is from Lamentations chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the people who are listening at home and will listen throughout the week. But I thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to study and understand your word with clarity, to have a relationship with you through your Son, and most importantly, that all eternity will be spent giving you glory. And I pray that even this hour we would do that by way of practice. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Lamentations has proven to be, to me, surprising and I don't want to say fun, but I want to say shockingly good. And I hope that you have seen it in a new light, perhaps, for the first time. And I'm going to do something. Some of you have never been here during a PowerPoint presentation, and you have missed out significantly. Today will be the day that you enter the 21st century, because I will be giving a PowerPoint presentation that is unparalleled, and no one will ever want to see it repeated again. For a couple of reasons, because I'm going to be talking about something that I'm really not qualified to talk about, but I want to talk about chiasm. Some of you in the room know more about chiasm than I do, and so I speak really and truly with a lot of humility on the subject. And we're going to, chiasm is a noun, chiastic is the adjective to describe what chiasm is. Chiastic is a form of literature, a form of writing, a form of thinking, a form of developing thought. Most of the Bible, and I mean this very sincerely, most of the Bible from start to finish is written in a chiastic way. And so hold on to your seats, because I'm going to explain to you as clearly as I can, which will not be very good, how chiasm works. In the Western mind, of which we are a part, we have a tendency to think, reason, speak, and write in a linear fashion, in a mathematical fashion. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. We like our thought developing the same way. Point A, point B, point C, point D, and so on. Our stories always end with a climax. Our poetry always gives us the punchline. And when we're in an argument, we always are trying to build up to the culmination and the climax. That is linear thinking, mathematical thinking, Western thinking as a whole. Nothing wrong with it. I am not here to disparage it. But the Hebrew mind, bless their hearts, are very, very different. They do not think in a linear fashion. They don't read in a linear fashion. As a matter of fact, they read from right to left of all things. They don't think, they don't write, they don't reason in that kind of fashion. They generally, whether they know it or not, work in a chiastic fashion. And Lamentations is a classic and perfect example of this, and I want to explain what chiasm is so you understand why we're going through Lamentations the way that we are. In American poetry or Western poetry or Latin poetry, we have a rhyme scheme, and it will go as just an example, something like A-B-B-A, and then the next line will go the same thing. The first letters of each stanza will either look or sound the same way, or they may even use similar type of words. But generally speaking, they'll start at the top and they'll follow the same pattern through the stanza in the same way. And that's how poetry works in the Western world. Now, how does things work in terms of poetry, but also prose in the Hebrew mind? It works in a chiastic fashion. Now, here's what I'm going to try to point out. And somebody's going to be looking at my back, and that's just the way it is. Sorry about that. In Hebrew, let's just, for example, take a book rather than a poem or a single chapter. A book will start A, B, C, D, so on and so forth. Then it will break the pattern. It may go A to H, A to K, H to wherever you want to go. In the poetry of the Book of Lamentations, it's an acrostic, and so the first two chapters follow the Hebrew alphabet. That's why there's 22 verses in the first two chapters of the Book of Lamentations. But somewhere in the middle, the pattern will be broken up with an X. I mean, I'm using X. You could put Z, you could put Q, whatever you wanted in there. And then the pattern will repeat, but in reverse order. So you got A, B, C, D, and then it'll go D, C, B, A, with this funny thing in the middle. Now this will work. Now here's what I'm trying to explain, and I really want to show you how this works. This can work for a chapter. It can work for the entire book. It can work for even something as small as a section of a chapter or a single verse. Now this scheme, A, B, C, D, and we'll just stop for there, may be indicated by a word or a letter. It may be indicated by a concept, or it may be indicated by a theme. So when you follow the pattern, what ends up happening is something like this. This A will be connected with this A, and this A will be connected to this A, and this B will be connected to this B, and this B will be connected to this B. Now, I know I'm making absolutely no sense, but let me try to clarify in a very simple way. Lamentations has five chapters. Those five chapters each are an individual poem. And I've told you this before. Each chapter is an individual poem. But the entire book is written in a chiastic way, which means it goes A, B, X, B, A. All right? A, B, X, B, A. In other words, chapter 3 breaks up in the middle. It changes themes. It's a triple acrostic, not a single acrostic. That's why it has 66 verses, not just 22. But the theme changes in chapter 3. What that means in Hebrew is this. 1 and 5 are connected. 2 and 4 are connected. And X, chapter 3, becomes the punchline. Because if I had more room and I could draw it out, A would cross, B would cross, B would cross, and X becomes the punchline. Or it becomes not necessarily the most important part of the poem, but the part of the poem that draws the greatest focus. The theme is different. The theme changes, which frustrates us terribly. Because when we come to the Book of Lamentations, like every great Western story, what should happen? the guy with the white hat should ride in and rescue everyone, and there should be hope, there should be redemption, there should be security, and all the good news should come to us at the end of chapter 5, if we're a Western thinker. I'm going to come back to this, but let me read the end of chapter 5. Restore to us yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old. Now there's a plea. Please restore us. And what do the great Western minds expect? God saying, yes, I will. Instead, the entire book ends with these words. Unless you have greatly or utterly rejected us, and you remain exceedingly angry with us. That's how the book ends. Unless, God, you are still exceedingly angry with us. The Western mind goes, wait, there's a question left unanswered. There is no hope. What's going on? How is it possible that the greatest tragic poem ever written in history ends this way without redemption and without rehope? Because it's written in a chiastic way. And as we'll see next week, we get the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, from the words of chapter 3. In the book of Lamentations, because it was written in a chiastic form. And all the Bible is written that way. And so it helps us to realize that we can go to chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 4 and 5 and then come back to chapter 3 so us poor, desperate Western thinkers can find the hope at the end, as opposed to realizing the hope's already been spoken of. So we're going to look at chapters 4 and 5 today. There will be an exam on chiastic writing. But keep in mind this. It can be words that tie us together. I looked at one outline of the book of Lamentations this week, and he went A to H and then H to A on chapter 1. With his X being in the middle. That's how refined chiasm can become in Hebrew poetry. But what I want us to do right now, and really not entirely to demonstrate chiasm, is I want us to look at the last two verses of each of the five chapters of the book of Lamentations. Five different poems, and I want to see how each of the poems end. And then we're going to read chapter 5. I'll make a few comments, and we'll conclude our service. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22 of four chapters, and verses 65 and 66 of chapter 3. Chapter 1 reads this way. Now keep in mind in chapter 1, the voice, or the person speaking, is most prominently Israel as a nation and Jerusalem as a city. And here, the speaker is speaking about the enemies of the city and the nation. And the voice says, they heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You is God. They are glad, O God, that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. The nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem is crying out to God, and this is what they want. They want the same judgment that God has brought upon them to be visited upon their enemies, who brought God's judgment to the city and the nation. It's really that simple. It's really that basic. That's who what the speaker wants to have happen. God, I want you to do to my enemies the same thing that you have done to me. Now let's look at the end of chapter 2, and I'll read verses 21 and 22. In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword, and you have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned, as if to a festival day, my terrors on every side, and on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. It's a picture of the judgment God has brought against Israel and the city of Jerusalem. My young and my old are laid dead in the street. The women who hold young infants mourn over the loss of their infants. And the enemy has brought all this about upon the city of Israel. I want vengeance against my enemies, and this is why. This is what it looks like. This is what you have done at the end of chapter 2. Now, at the end of chapter 3, as I've already mentioned, we hope for hope, but it's not to be found at the end of chapter 3. This poem ends this way, verses 65 and 66. You have given them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them under heaven, under your heavens, O Lord. He's talking here about the enemies again. It's a switch back to the enemies. God, I know that you will bring judgment against my enemies. I want judgment against my enemies. This is what they has come about as a result of what they've done to us. And I have confidence that you're going to bring judgment against my enemies. So there's an element of hope, even though we're still talking about enemies and judgment in chapter 3. In chapter 4, the chapter ends this way, again, verses 21 and 22. Now, this one will take a little more explaining, but I'll do so in just a minute. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass, and you shall become drunk and strip yourselves bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish, that is, God will punish, and he will uncover your sins. Seems very different because all of a sudden we're talking about this kingdom whose name is Edom. Now, some of you weren't with us, but during the study of the book of Jeremiah, toward the end of the book, there was a section that was called the Oracles Against the Nations. And there were eight nations that were singled out by the prophet Jeremiah to give a special word to from God that you are going to be punished just as you are being used by God to punish his people. Chapters 50 and 51 were the longest one of those oracles, and that was the oracle against Babylon, which is the major proponent that brought justice and judgment against Israel. But one of the eight was Edom. Now, Edom is a neighbor to Judah in the south, and they have been a problem for Israel and Jerusalem and Judah for their entire career. Tradition holds that Edom was there and helped Babylon ransack the city of Jerusalem in 586 and 587 BC. Nasty, terrible people. We'll just put them that way. as the bad guys. But Edom in Lamentations and in other places is used as a picture for all the enemies of God. So here, Edom, because they're close to Judah, thinks that they're going to escape the judgment of God, representing all the enemies of God. And the writer here says, no, even you, Edom, as a representative of all the nations of Israel, are going to suffer as well. So in four of the chapters, we have this continuing theme of judgment, the hope for it, what has come upon the nation, even one nation as representative singled out, and then the chapter five, which concludes the book and the last poem. We've read it once, but we'll read it again. Beginning in verse 21, says this, and it's a plea, as chapter 1 began with a plea, judge my enemies. You see that chiasm? Here we're going from Z to Z, or whatever letter we've come up to at this point. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. There's the cry. There is the plea. And then there comes the question. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. I want hope. I want restoration. I want a renewed relationship with God, unless you have rejected us, and unless you are still angry with us, unless we are the enemy. That's the question that gets asked at the end of the book of Lamentations. We want restoration, but are we the enemy? I mean, what an extraordinary question, really, when it boils down to it. Are we the enemy of God? I mean, it's a great personal question, but here a nation is asking the same thing. Are you still exceedingly angry with us? Are we your enemies? Now, if you were honest and you were there, how would you answer that question? I know what I would hope for. I would hope for restoration. But if I was honest, how would I have to answer that question? I am an enemy of God, and I am as much an enemy of God as all the nations that surround me that I want God's justice on as well. Because their sins are like my sins, and my sins are like theirs. And collectively, when I cry out for judgment, I have to cry out judgment on myself. Am I an enemy of God? Yeah. 2021. Try to get somebody to answer that question. Try to get somebody to answer that question honestly. Most people would say, of course not. If they believed in God, you know. But like last week, the question is begged, what makes me an enemy of God? Well, it's sin. Any infringement at all against the character of God makes me an enemy of God, and He has the right to judge. But the whole world, myself and maybe people in this room, but the world cries out saying, judge them, but I don't deserve it. I want your restoration, But I don't deserve your judgment because I'm not God's enemy. But this is how the book of Lamentations ends. Are you still angry with me? Am I still in the company of the enemy? I mean, it's right there. Verse 22, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. And I would, we can't, for some reason, we can't end a sermon that way, you know. I mean, we can't, but in the Hebrew, it's great. Because that tension is there. That question remains. And people live with it on a daily basis. Am I restored or am I still under the anger of God? And that's a great question for mankind to have to live with. We will answer that question in chapter 3, you see, because of how the whole thing works. But being as how we know the end, I will take us one place, but I want to make a couple of comments because it's so important. In Romans chapter 5, lest we forget, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, for if while we were enemies of God, so make no guesswork about whether God considered us enemies. We are, were, maybe still are, the enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were turned from enemies to non-enemies by the death of Christ. And we were saved by his resurrection because God said his sacrifice was acceptable to me. But here is the masterful question that the book of Lamentations asks. Are you an enemy of God? Now, I trust and I pray that most of us in this room will say no because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But if we say no for any other reason, we are hopeless. And we are lost. And this is the question that the world must be asked. And it is the question that we should be asking others. Not a very popular question. Are you an enemy of God? Are you a sinner? If not, then you either have been bathed in the blood of Christ and rely on his resurrection, or you are lost and hopeless. But I love the tension of how the Hebrew works. It leaves us with an unanswered question, but the answer is the X in the middle, you see. And it is the same with us. It is Christ as the center of everything. It's not the end of the story. It's the middle of the story that flows both ways, that gives us hope and gives us confidence and gives us our message. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. I know that much of what I have said may not have been clear, but I pray, O Lord, that we would love you all the more for the question which this wonderful book asks. Are we enemies of God? Do we desire justice and judgment for others? without recognizing that your judgment and justice against us must be satisfied as well. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.